Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you would be with our time in James, that it would be profitable, that we would learn something about wisdom, the two different types of wisdom that are mentioned here, that it would be helpful to us in our walk with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I was hoping it'd be on the slides. The computer, I think the updates are off, and so it doesn't want to work with the screens. So I'm sorry you guys have to look at me or the back of the head in front of you. All right, so hopefully they combed their hair. So I've titled this, Wise, Are You? Insert Yoda voice. Okay. So James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, what's James talk about? What's he challenge us to do? You can look down at your Bible. Most of them have headings saying something about what's going on. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 says wisdom from above. Taming the tongue. So if you guys remember, that's where he throws out the challenge about you control a horse with a bit, you control a ship with a small rudder, but you can't control your tongue. But yet it's a small member that does really big things. And then he goes talking about fountains that they don't put out salt water and fresh water. Okay, what it is what it is. That was his challenge, was control your tongue. And verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3, now he's challenging us to control our conduct. If you look in verse 13, he asks this rhetorical question, says, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So he says, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, control your tongue. Now he says, control your works. Are you wise? Then control your works. And here's how the wisdom in the next couple verses, he's going to explain how this wisdom, this idea of wisdom, just reaches into this whole controlling your works idea or controlling your conduct. So proper use of wisdom helps us control it. So why conduct? Why does James, talking about wisdom, go into this little discussion of conduct? Because everything else he discusses is going to talk about wisdom and it being involved in some level of our conduct or some outworking through our conduct. Why does he talk about conduct? Rather than continuing about wisdom does this, and wisdom is like this, and here's how you get wisdom, and here's what you do with wisdom. Cody, what do you think? All right, maybe because there's Proverbs specifically. All right, huge book talking about wisdom. Why else? What do you think, Samuel? Application. Okay. Anyone else? Conduct is what sets you apart. Here's kind of the reason. This is what I think. I wouldn't disagree with you guys, but here's kind of what I see. How many of you can look at someone else in the room? So take a moment, look around. Go ahead, give the goofy grin. How many of you can see wisdom? How many of you look at a person like, oh yeah, I see wisdom. It's right on their forehead. Right, I didn't say talk. I said look. Okay, now look back at me. Because young people, here's the issue with wisdom. How many of you saw wisdom? Yeah, no hands are up. Why? Because you can't see wisdom. What you can see is conduct. Now if I were to ask you, and I'm not going to, but watch someone else in the room and tell me by their actions, do you think they have wisdom? Now by a raised hand, how many of you could tell me, yeah, I could tell you then if they have it or not. Could you do that? Yeah, now you guys are raising your hands because you understand the conduct is an outworking of the wisdom that is inside. Okay, it's very much like the wind. And I had this awesome little picture of a cat hanging on a tree. It was a gift. It was great. Okay, I'm really bummed. But it's okay. I'll send it all to you guys this week so you can see it. But it's very much like the wind. You don't get to see the wind. I thought about using an Angels in the Outfield quote, but I didn't think you guys would get that one. All right. Yeah. Because no one can hear me or see me but you. All right. That was it, but I figured it'd be wasted. So instead I put a cute cat up. Anyway, the wind. You don't see the wind. You see what the wind is doing. You see the leaves that are blowing across the parking lot. You see the flag that is waving. You see, you know, the piece of paper that was your homework running away from you. All right? You see the results of the wind. That's very much how wisdom works. I can't look at you and literally see your wisdom. But I can look at you, watch your conduct, your works, your behavior, and tell whether or not you have wisdom, or, as James is going to explain, what kind of wisdom you have. So our conduct reflects the wisdom that we possess. I have 6 points for you guys tonight. I know it's a lot, but one verse each, and they all start with M, okay? It's one of those things that, as a preacher, you just get really excited when things start alliterating themselves, and you don't have to do it. I did have to look for a few. All right. So here are my six. Number one, out of verse 13, the maturation. Number two, out of verse 14, the motives. Number three, the misconception. Four, the manifestation. Five, the majestic. And six, the manifestation part two. All right. I was excited about that. Okay. You guys don't have to be excited with me. That gets me through the day. All right. Alliteration, because it just makes me happy. Right, Brooke? Do you know what alliteration is? Okay, great. So number one, the maturation. Verse 13, we read it. James issues the question, who's wise, who has understanding among you? So James issues the rhetorical question, and here's his answer, because he doesn't let anyone answer. He says, by your good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So the maturation or the maturing or the showing forth the results of good conduct is wisdom. Or wisdom is what drives the good conduct. Your good conduct, right there in the middle of the verse, by his good conduct let him show. So show me by your good conduct your works of meekness through wisdom or of wisdom. Your maturation, your development of wisdom inside of you is going to show its forth in good works. He has this connection here that we don't really see it in English, but in first century it would have been really cool. That word meekness, sometimes translated gentleness, depending what translation you use, if you used that word in the common vernacular of the day, it was a word that you would have used to describe a horse that had been broken in and was safe for everyday use. Now, okay, so what? So the word could be used for a horse that has been broken in. What was he just talking about in verses 1 through 12? He gave an example of, you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you control it. Now he's using a word that says in the common day, hey, you know how we have these controlled horses? The wisdom inside of you will show through good works or good conduct that you've been controlled, that you will be an example of that. So every one of these points, I have an if and a then. All right, so here we go. For the maturation, if you claim to have wisdom and understanding. Do you see that? He says, who is wise and understanding? I claim to have wisdom and understanding. Then my actions are going to show everyone. So if my actions show absolutely no good works or no good conduct, then you have to understand that there's no meekness, there's no wisdom, there's no understanding, there's probably no salvation in me. He's already spent much of his time in chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, talking about this whole, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith because of my works or through my works. Because he wants you to get the idea of, if you really do have this faith in Christ, it's going to work its way out through you. He's repeating the same concept, that if I have this wisdom, if I have this understanding that comes from God, then it's going to show in my good actions, and everyone will be able to see it. So James says, your good conduct will show me whether or not you have this wisdom. Then we see the motives, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Well, he's talking about conduct. He's saying your good works are going to show this. But if your good works have this with them, your motives behind your works, the selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy, if I have that, I'm not going to have what the maturation would do, and the maturation is going to allow the wisdom to produce good works. Instead, when I start doing these things, because outwardly it looks exactly the same, okay? In our terms, it's still the same person serving in the nursery. It's the same person helping clean up. It's the same person, you know, doing whatever ministry type thing, singing in the choir, taking up offering, running a video camera, helping with the audio, okay? The ministry things we do, it's the same person, the same work is happening. We're talking about what's inside or what's going on the inside while that's happening. And if there is wisdom, it's going to show in the good works. But if there's not wisdom, if there's actually this bitter jealousy or this selfish ambition, if I have the wrong attitude or the wrong motives in what I'm doing, then I need to be honest and not brag or not boast about what I'm doing and that it's for Christ. Because realistically, if I'm serving in church nursery simply so I don't have to sit in the main service, am I doing that for Christ or am I doing that for my own selfish reasons? It's selfish reasons. And so I should not be saying, yeah, well, I serve in the nursery every Sunday night, because we're doing it for the wrong reason. Does that make sense in what James is saying? He's saying if your motives for what you're doing are because it's something to be gained for you, or it's just a bad attitude, it's bitter jealousy, you don't want someone else to be the only person. Well, they get asked to do this, this, and this all the time, and it's because they place themselves, you know, in a position of service that they get asked, or they're reliable for that. Well, they're the teacher's pet, and I want to be the teacher's pet, and so you're going to do something to try to slide in that position. Okay, we do those things out of jealousy or out of spite, out of the wrong attitude. So if I'm doing these works, these good conduct items, I'm not doing it because of an attitude that I have that's negative, and I'm not doing it for my own advancement. I'm simply doing it because Christ is commanding me or expects me to be serving him, and I'm showing forth my faith through these actions. So if my motives are wrong, then I need to understand that the motives of wisdom in me are going to produce good works with the right attitude. That's the motive of wisdom. If you have these motives of selfish ambition or the motive of bitter jealousy or the wrong attitude, the wrong reasons for doing something in ministry or in church or in your Christian walk, then you're doing it for yourself. And you need to understand that James is warning you, don't be telling people about how good you are when you do that. Don't lie, don't brag, don't boast, and be false to the truth that is in you, or that is in you, or the ambition that's in your heart. Don't be false or lying about it, because you're not really lying. Because the wisdom that should be there, or the wisdom that's in those you're dealing with, those that are in authority over you, they see it. And we understand it. They understand it. And we can tell the difference between someone who's serving because it's their heart to serve and someone who's serving out of a bad attitude or someone who's serving out of poor reasons. So individuals with the wrong motives are only deceiving themselves. James says you're lying. So if, when it comes to my motives, if my actions aren't truly good works, if they're not, because they can't be good if they're not stemming out of wisdom, they're just works. Okay, you need to understand, all right, and I know I pick on church nursery, okay, it's not because it's just something that we all can visualize, okay, not that I'm saying this is you, but if we're picking on church nursery and we're talking about this, do you realize that unsaved people who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior can do church nursery? Did you know that? You don't have to be a Christian in order to watch children. I hope I didn't blow anyone's brains out on that. But it's not something that you have to be saved to do. Now, do the people who are trusting in Christ, who do serve Christ as their Lord, are they serving in church nursery? Yes. But you need to understand the same appearance of work, the same watching, caring for children, the same helping in power hour, the same working with a music team, the same whatever it is, if it's done by a person who is a Christian, it's a good work or an evidence of their salvation. If it's not a Christian, then it's just vain emptiness because it's not being done for Christ. And he receives glory out of everything, but he is not glorified in the same way as one of his children doing something for him because they love him. Because if my actions aren't truly good works, then my deeds are just a reflection of my sinful nature. Verse 15, we see a misconception. He says, this is not the wisdom. So this concept of the people who are trying to do these works, yet they're jealous or they have the wrong attitude, they're doing it for the wrong reason, their hearts are wrong, they're lying, they're boasting, they're bragging about things, they're not being honest to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. But it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. So if you're doing something simply because your flesh enjoys it and it's not out of service to Christ, you need to understand you don't, according to James, you do not have the wisdom that he's speaking of. You might have an affinity for taking care of children. You might be skilled at a particular thing. You might enjoy a particular activity because of your musical interests, but it's not coming out of wisdom that Christ has given. Now, there is another wisdom he's going to talk about, but it's not the kind that brings glory to God, at least the most glory to God that he could receive because of our service to him. This misconception of the works that we've done while we thought we were serving God are actually, we're just serving ourselves. Because remember, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, and good job, even the demons believe in God. We're told that demons believe and shudder, and yet now we're talking about wisdom, and what's one of the descriptions for this wisdom from verse 15? It's only three of them. Earthly is one. Devilish or demonic. Sensual or unspiritual is the other one. All right, so hold on a second. Think about this, all right? I know this is not a discussion on demons, and we'll stop here for 30 seconds and move on. Apparently, there's a belief that demons have, and we talked about that several weeks ago, but now he also addresses that there's a wisdom that is demonic or devilish. Weird. So we can be wise as demons? We can receive wisdom from demons? Well, if you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, and you could probably see some of the Witch of Endor, you could probably see some possibly demonic activity. All right. You go to the ministry of Christ. All right. He cast out demons. All right. Move into the book of Acts. All right. You remember when Paul... It's Ephesus. He goes and he casts out a demon out of a girl. And these men who are making money off of her telling fortunes, all right, run them out of the city and try to kill them because they are losing money because the girl is no longer possessed by a demon to tell fortunes to make money. Well, clearly there was some level of demonic wisdom. So don't be deceived in thinking that just because your works look like good works or good things, that they are simply just... well, they're for Christ, because there's apparently a wisdom that can come from someone other than God, because there's an earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that if we're following it, then we have this misconception about what wisdom really is, and our good works are not really good works. So ask yourself this, if you have a skewed or a twisted or a wrong view of works, then you can expect, sorry, that's the next slide, but you can expect wreckage and evil to accompany it. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So if I have a skewed view of my works, all right, verse 15 says, all right, if I think my works are good, all right, but this wisdom is actually not coming from above, it's not from God, Well, where that kind of wisdom is, there's something that goes with it. There's a manifestation or an outworking of that wisdom. And what is it? Well, he says, if I have a skewed view of my works, well, then I can expect there to be some evil and wreckage that comes along with it. Because the manifestation of my earthly, godless, demonic wisdom is there's disorder and there is evil and there is wickedness prevalent in my life. Rather than something that would be more beneficial, which is what he addresses in verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above, the right kind, the one that produces good conduct. What about it, James? The wisdom from above, it's first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, or the King James rendering is easy to be entreated, it's easy to go and approach it, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So if I have the right perspective on good works, if I have the right wisdom, then what can I expect to come with my wisdom? Because this wisdom that comes from above, he says in verse 17, brings certain things with it. What are the things he says comes with the heavenly wisdom? All right, righteousness is one. What else? Verse 17, you've got a list of them there. Give me another one. What? Gentle. Give me another one. Peaceable or peaceful. Full of mercy. Merciful. Give me another one. Good fruits. Sincere or without hypocrisy. All right, without partiality or impartial, open to reason. Sounds a whole lot different than that list he just gave about selfish ambition and jealousy and disorder and vile practices and earthly, unspiritual, demonic items. He says that this is actually what I can expect. A right perspective on wisdom or a right perspective on good works is then going to produce this expectation that there are these blessings that come along with it. Or these outworkings that are actually a little more pleasant than some of the things that would come along with a misconception of wisdom. Interesting little connection here. That James says one of these items, and maybe you caught it, hopefully you did, in verse 17, one of the items that comes with wisdom is being impartial or impartiality. Chapter 2, verse 1, same book. We preached on it several weeks ago. James says, my brothers, show no partiality. Don't be biased. Don't treat people differently based upon appearance or based upon socioeconomic status. It's a fancy word for saying, you know, their lifestyle. All right, how much money they make or where they are in, you know, middle class, upper class, lower class. He says, don't do that. Just treat them as they are, as people made in the image of God. And James told us, hey, don't do that. Don't be biased. Don't show partiality. And now he's telling us, oh, wait, by the way, you won't be able to do that thing I told you to do. You're going to need wisdom from above. Not going to be able to do it without it. So he's given us a key to success for one of the items he told us to do. So that was number 5, the majestic. And number 6, we see the manifestation, part 2, verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if I have godly wisdom, and that's what's driving my actions, my good conduct, as he said in verse 13, it's not bitter jealousy, it's not selfish ambition. If I have godly wisdom, then my manifestation or the outworking or the expectation of what I've been doing can be this, a harvest of righteousness. In other words, James is telling us, you reap what you sow. If you have godly wisdom and you are sowing good works, you can expect good works. If you are sowing in righteousness, you can expect to reap righteousness. If you are sowing peace, you can expect to reap peace. Because just like the actions that come out of earthly works or earthly wisdom bring disorder, my righteous actions or my righteous motivations out of the righteous wisdom, that brings righteousness and peace. Now, I'm going to read a list here of things that we've just seen, and I'm going to compare it to something. James says that this wisdom in verses 13 through 18, it brings good conduct, it brings meekness, it brings purity, it brings peaceableness, it brings gentleness, it brings open to reason, it brings merciful, it brings or mercy, it brings good fruit, it brings impartiality, it brings sincerity, it brings peace. And as I was reading through that, I'm like, man, this sounds a whole lot like another list I've heard. What are you thinking, Ashley? You looked like you had a light bulb. Okay, that's another list. Good. That's not the one I wrote down, but the fruit of the Spirit would be very similar. All right. Anyone got another list that... I'll read it for you. You tell me if you see anything that's common. All right, so let me read that list one more time. Good conduct, meek, or strength under control, purity, peace, gentle, open to reason or easily approached, merciful, good fruit, impartial, sincere, peaceful. Ready? Patient, kind, doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never ends. What is it?
Love.
Now, James did not write 1 Corinthians. But I can't help, as I read through this list in James, thinking about 1 Corinthians. It's like, man, it's amazing how much overlap you have between this heavenly wisdom and what love is supposed to be doing. It's almost as if I have one, I have the other. And that they're not actually separate lists or separate levels of Christianity that we're supposed to attain to, but that when the Holy Spirit indwells us and we allow Him to control us, we get these things that we then call, and we can add the fruit of the Spirit right here with it. That we can add these lists or these passages that we know, and they're really reflections of our life, but they're reflections of God in us. So James tells us in a couple different sections, he says, here's what godly wisdom can do. Verse 5, chapter 1, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask from God. And chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness through the shadow of turning. All right. Verse 22 of chapter 1, he tells us that we're supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Chapter 2, verse 1, he told us, don't be partial. We looked at that one. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, I will show you my faith by my works. And verse 8 of chapter 3, he tells us that we should be righteous with our tongue, or that if we're able to control our tongue, we're able to control everything, and that we are a very well-off individual. It's almost as if James challenging us to have this heavenly wisdom is going to be able to provide everything he's told us to do. As in, you want to control your tongue, you're going to need heavenly wisdom. You want to control your actions or your deeds, you're going to need heavenly wisdom. Oh, you need heavenly wisdom? You should ask it. Oh, you want to recognize that good gifts are from above? You're going to need some wisdom to recognize things are from God and not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. You want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only? You're going to need wisdom to apply it. You want to treat everyone as they are made in the image of God and not be partial? You're going to need wisdom. You see the connections here? James is not writing different paragraphs in different chapters so that we can just break it apart and leave it alone. He's pulling all of this together because this is almost the key to everything he's going to show us, and that is that this wisdom that comes from God is going to produce it. So let's compare this heavenly wisdom versus the earthly wisdom, and I'll move fast. Heavenly wisdom brings good conduct, meekness, purity, peaceableness, gentleness, open to reason, mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere, peace. What does earthly wisdom bring? It brings bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It brings boasting. It brings falsehood in the truth. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. It brings disorder. It brings evil actions. And so I have to stop and ask myself, after reading this list, and he's challenging us to behave well in our conduct as an outworking of the godly wisdom that's inside of us. How are you doing on some of these things? I have four questions for you guys to think about. Do you fear being a success at something God cares absolutely nothing about? Now let that sink in for just a moment. Several of you are seniors, juniors, you know, and you're starting to think about what you want to do with the rest of your life. And you have goals and you have landmarks that you want to reach or to attain. And you have these ambitions. And while it is completely okay for you to have goals and desires for your life, Are you pushing towards something that God's not going to care about? For the younger students in the room, are you living your day-to-day life? Are you living this school year to be a success at something God cares nothing about? Do you realize, and this might just, you know, rock your world, God does not care how popular you are in your class. God does not care what number you are when it comes to picking up people for a sports team. God does not care how many boyfriends or girlfriends you have. God does not care what your win-loss record is. He doesn't. What he does care about is, are you honest with the truth? Are you filled with godly wisdom? Are you doing what's right? Are you controlling your tongue? Are you being impartial? Because I think if we stop and we think about the lives we live, we realize I am striving to be successful at something he's going to care nothing about. Let's church it up a bit. Do you realize, okay, this one's for me, God does not care how many students I can pack into this room. He does not. What he does care about is how I teach and train the ones that are here. He does not care how well we sing the songs as far as our musical ability. He does care about whether or not our hearts are worshiping him when we do. He does not care how fun our game is. He does care whether or not you're treating one another with the dignity that he has instilled inside of them as his creation. So do you fear being a success at something God cares nothing about? Because you should. Why do you do what you do? What's driving you? Is it an earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that drives you? Or is it the Holy Spirit leading you inside? Are you wiser in the ways of the world, in the worldly wisdom or the earthly wisdom? Are you wiser there than you are in the spiritual or the heavenly wisdom? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Are you street smart or are you church smart or God smart, scripture smart? See, we can live our life knowing that we're okay in our day-to-day life, and we completely look away from the things that God wants us to do. But he wants us to do what he tells us to do. We're supposed to be doers of this word, not hearers only. And James told us that you're deceived if you're going to look into the mirror, see something is wrong, and ignore it. But the problem is, we're too okay with not even looking at the mirror. We don't even carry a mirror. Some of you ladies would shudder and be devastated at the thought of you had to go a week without any type of cosmetic or any type of fixing your hair or any type of personal hygiene. You would freak out at that. You would think I was nuts if I put that pressure on you. But guys, when's the last time you opened up your Bible to look in the mirror? To put a little makeup on, as it were. To put a little concealer on the blemishes. To comb our hair so that it doesn't look like we haven't spent any time getting ready. Because we're way too okay with that. If we really think of God what we should and what he tells us to, we're going to change some things. And James is telling us that it's this wisdom that does it. And if you want to know what it looks like, watch the actions because they're there. They will show you. So how are you guys doing? It's up to you. Look in the mirror. God will tell you what it is you need to fix. But if you don't open it and look at the mirror, you're not going to find out. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for James and for his challenge to us to be focused on the proper wisdom, to be focused on the wisdom that's from above that will change us into your image, And Father, I ask you to be with these young people because I know they struggle. Father, I know some in this room don't know you as their Savior. I know some in this room know you as their Savior, but it has been way too long since they have spent time talking to you. That it's been way too long since they've looked into your word to see the wisdom that they need. And Father, I ask that you'd convict them of that, that right now they would be making commitments to go home and read your word, to spend time in prayer to you, that they would make plans in their schedule to set aside time in devotion to you and worship to you. That Father, with the students that are here, we wouldn't necessarily grow numerically as we would spiritually. That we would focus our lives and have ambitions and goals that are not self-driven or worldly-driven, but Father, that they are heavenly-driven and they're spiritually-driven. And I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Be with these students as they go throughout the rest of this calendar year. That as we start a new calendar year, as many people are making commitments and resolutions, that we would make a resolution to be more devoted to you. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.